Okay, Gunther, you ready? Okay. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, good morning.
You guys are awfully close here. I will swing a lot this week, so be careful. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for we are part of your family. Thank you, Lord, that you made the way for us to be part of your family. And as I share this morning, Lord, I pray that the words I say would be your words, Lord, that I would not misrepresent you and misrepresent your work. And just pray this in Christ's name. So the message I want to share this morning is a little more current event space than what we usually have here. And as Jerry mentioned, there are a lot of changes going on in the world, a lot of stuff happening, and I wanted to address some of these things and address how should we then live in this new world. Yep, I'm just having all kinds of technology trouble. Okay, join. There we go. Okay. So here's the agenda for today. We're going to talk about artificial intelligence. And you may think that, oh, this doesn't impact you because you're not really online that much. Well, this impacts everybody. You would have to really be a hermit living in a cave way up in the mountains for this not to affect you. The fact that you're here today, it's going to impact you. So I want to talk about what AI is, what the world's saying about it. What are God's thoughts on it? Believe it or not, he has addressed the issue already in Scripture. And then I have some questions that some people have asked me, and I want to answer those questions, and then we'll wrap up. So why are we talking about AI today? Well, it is really shaking things up. It's this new AI. I'll just use the term AI broadly, but this new AI started showing up about a year ago. And it's really caused a lot of churn, a lot of consternation, especially in the press and in the tech industry. And the tech industry impacts most of the economy these days, in this country anyway. People have been asking about it. You know, how should we think about this? And believers are shaken up by it. You know, what is this, how is this going to impact us? What's going to happen? And what can we expect? So, why am I talking about this? Let me back up real quick. As a note, all the artwork in this presentation, except for one picture, were generated by artificial intelligence. So it's up to you to guess which one wasn't. If you think you know which one wasn't, just raise your hand. You'll get the prize for the day. So why am I talking about this today? I'm just some old guy who happens to use a computer. Well, I'm actually not a Luddite, as most of you know. My current job is to leverage this technology and to exploit this technology to sell more of the product that my employer sells. So in the past several months, I've really been diving deep into it, and I've been tangentially involved in it over the past year or so. Hopefully, I come from a little more foundation of knowledge, or based on knowledge. I always shudder a little bit when people get up and start talking about science when they don't have the science facts right. Hopefully, I have the science facts right in talking about this. So what I want to do is I want to level set all of our understanding of what AI is, what this AI is, so that it demystifies it. So it takes away some of the cloud and smoke from it, and we can see clearly what's actually doing. I'm going to boil it down to the very basics so that I can get it in a few minutes rather than diving deep into it, which would take a semester or two of data science and computer science work. So what is AI? First, I want to talk about in our lifetimes, most of our lifetimes, not you guys, but most of our lifetimes, we've seen six really technological innovations that each one of these has brought major economic changes and gains, but it's also brought spiritual challenges. The first one was commercial mainframes that really started being adopted in the 60s and into the 70s, and those brought great economic growth, but it also turned everybody into numbers. At that point, you went from knowing your doctor, your care provider, knowing your retailer, it turned you into a number where you're just a punch card that went through the machine. Then in the early 80s came the PC revolution, personal computers and also personal gaming stations like the Nintendo and some others. These brought, again, great economic growth, but they also brought a spiritual challenge of now we have this great distraction. It took us away from more mindful things. It brought us into a world of where we have very interactive and immersive games and such right in our homes. The next one was the internet, which really hit the public in the mid-90s. And again, great economic growth, but it also brought the worst of everything right into our homes. So porn, all kinds of bad stuff just flowing right into our homes 24/7. After that, on top of the internet came social media, where all these bad things became more refined and started addressing some of the more insidious, sinful parts of our nature, like envy and lust and covetousness. I once read an article by a venture capitalist who he said whenever somebody came to him to pitch a new company idea for funding, he would also always ask them, what is your deadly sin? And what he meant by that was, if the idea did not address some deadly sin portion of human nature, he wouldn't fund it. Which means the idea needed to address envy, obviously not murder, but envy or covetousness or sloth or greed. If it addressed one of those things, then he knew that it would be a hit, or there's a better chance of it being a hit, so he would fund that idea. So the internet and social media is really based off of bringing the worst to mankind and right into our homes. And the fifth one was mobile. Mobile started taking off in about 2008, 2009 with the iPhones, and it took all this social media, all this internet crud, all this gaming stuff, and we have it now with us 24/7. Where no matter where we go, we have access to all this stuff. We don't have to be at our laptop or at a desk. We have it with us all the time. So every one of these revolutions just keeps stepping down as far as quality and righteousness. Now the sixth one is this artificial intelligence. And it is yet to be seen how it combines all this stuff together, but it is going to combine all these things together and further magnify the problems and sinfulness of mankind. I want to level set some of the terms I'll be using. There's machine learning, or ML, as it's called in the industry. Machine learning is basically statistics at a large scale, where statistics are used to do predictions. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then there's artificial general intelligence, which is machines that can think and create on their own. We'll talk about that in a minute also. Then there's AI, which is a marketing term, which covers everything. Anything a marketer could dream up, they throw it under the umbrella of AI, and everybody thinks it's all AI. Unfortunately, that's the term that everybody uses, and that's the term that I'll use today to really talk about the next thing, which is large language models, which is an extension of machine learning or an expansion of machine learning where it's done at a truly tremendous scale. So in the kind of the spectrum of technology, on the far left, we've got basic statistics, which you probably learned in high school or in college. I took a stats class in college, didn't do so well, which is thankfully I've somehow remained in the business, not been doing well at stats. Machine learning on top of that, which is the statistics automated. And then large language models, which combine all kinds of statistics and this automation together to do even more complex predictions. And then there's a gap to the right of artificial general intelligence. Nobody knows how wide that gap is. We do not have artificial general intelligence. We do not have machines that create things. We do not have machines that think on their own or are self-motivated or set their own goals. Nobody knows how wide that gap is. I personally think we will never cross that gap because God has reserved the power of creation to himself, the creation of intelligence to himself. And this whole area is encompassed within the marketing term AI. I've been shopping for hearing aids lately, and they have hearing aids with AI in them. It's like, ooh. But it's really just machine learning that's predicting sounds and helping you understand the sounds by predicting what that sound should be. So how does machine learning work? I'm going to boil it down as simple as I can. It looks at past activity using various statistics, and using those statistics identifies patterns in that activity, and then develops an algorithm or formula that represents that pattern. And then you can use that formula to predict what's going to happen next based on what's happened in the past. Does that make sense? Okay, great. All right, you're all data scientists. So interesting thing, a little historical tangent here. This was really all started by a believer, this guy named Thomas Bayes, who lived in England in the 1700s. He was a very, very bright individual. He was a Presbyterian minister. He was a colleague of Sir Isaac Newton. He helped Isaac Newton defend calculus. So everybody who hates calculus, you can thank Thomas Bayes for the defense of calculus. Reverend Bayes, as he was called, tried to prove the existence of God using math. He wanted to be able to look at that written word of God, the scripture, and see patterns in it that transcended the different authors to be able to identify, yes, there is a hidden hand behind all this writing. He never finished that work. He did a lot of formulas, and one of his formulas that he used in that prediction, please take note, there will be a quiz at the end. But he died before he was able to do that. But one of his colleagues took up the work and examined the testimonies of the resurrection. And from those testimonies in Scripture, he determined that mathematically there was a 97% probability that the resurrection occurred. Which is interesting from a mathematical perspective. We know that in our hearts that it occurred because it is Christ lives in us. We don't need to know 97% chance. So large language models, this thing that has happened now, this kind of risen on the scenes recently, they're called generative pre-trained transformers. It's a really fancy name for basically taking a lot of stats together and figuring out ways that you can look at words and figure out what words or phrases are going to come next. And then they take this process and they train it on literally trillions of words. So these models have been trained on most of the internet. So it's crawled the internet, Wikipedia, all these other places, and built up a very complete knowledge of the English language. And from that can predict how we use words, what questions look like, and what answers follow those questions. Again, it's trained on a truly massive amount of data. It cost over $10 million just to train this model. And that was just the cost of the electricity to train the model, not the engineers, not the computer time, just the electricity costs, over $10 million. So what is it really doing? Here's a quote from an expert on Twitter. So large language models, they don't answer questions. They create things that look like answers to questions that look like your question. So you kind of little mind twist there. You ask it a question, it looks and says, oh, this kind of looks like this. And in the past, I've seen that before, and here's what follows that. But it does it both on large scale and small scale, words, phrases, sentences, paragraphs, and then generates the answer, what looks like an answer off that. And it can be very compelling. It can really look like you're talking to a machine. It analyzes words and phrases, and it determines all these relationships between these words and phrases. And then when you give it a question, it finds things that are similar and then predicts what the output pattern of that would be. So it's all driven by statistics at a very, very deep level. It's, as the Greeks used to say, you know, it's turtles all the way down. Well, it's statistics all the way down to do this kind of pattern matching. But one key thing to take away from this is that It has no idea of what the words mean. It has all these words. It's been trained over a trillion words. It doesn't know what cat means. It knows what cat is related to. It's related to a feline. It's related to canine. It's related to mouse. It's related to all these other words, but it doesn't know what cat really means. It doesn't know what love means. It just knows how it relates to all these other words. And if you think about it, if all you know is relations and don't have a foundation, then you have an amorphous blob that's just floating around anywhere in the world, anywhere in the space that it's in. In this case, it's a knowledge space. It's just floating around. It's not tied down to anything. It's just a bunch of relationships with no actual root or foundation in reality. So it's been trained on all these words, all this stuff that people have said. It's all on the internet. And it remixes it, blends it together, mushes it back and forth, and then regurgitates it back to you. So what it's really doing is just regurgitating man's wisdom. It's regurgitating the wisdom of the world. It's not creating anything new. It's not creating answers. It's not creating poetry. It's just regurgitating remixed poetry from someone else. It's an imitation engine. It's imitating how we talk. And it's imitating how we answer questions. It's imitating how we write software. You can actually have it write software for you. And it's imitating what it's learned from what it's scraped off the internet on how to write software. The results are very, very convincing, but they're still just imitations. So we talked about what AI is. I'm done with the really technical part. So what's the world saying about AI? I'm going to use the term AI from here out just to cover large language models and the whole industry. If it's artificial general intelligence, I'll call out that specifically. So what's the world saying about it? I like to say that they're in ecstatic panic. Everybody's very, very excited about the things that can be done with AI. It can solve crime. It can do all kinds of scientific stuff. It can write contracts. It can replace lawyers. Yes. Can do all these great things. My current employer used it to write about 11,000 articles that describe our product, and it did it in a day, where that would have taken a couple years worth of time. And it did it very quickly. I know someone who used it to write a birthday card for their mother. I mean, it can be used for all kinds of things. Then there's the panic side of the ecstatic panic. People are afraid that it actually might be able to do all these things. So they're in a panic about it. And what's it going to do to the economy? What's it going to do to our jobs? Are we all going to get killed by Terminator robots? Well, I think we all know how it ends. We are not exterminated by killer robots or imprisoned by AI. So we don't need to worry about the panic part of that. So, what does God say about this? Yeah, you've probably been wondering, when is he going to get to the ministry part? We're 20 minutes in. We're here now. We're here at the ministry part. We're through the math. Let's talk about scripture some. So, the last time Max spoke here, he mentioned AI. I forgot what you said about it, but it got my gears turning. How do we address this? What is our stance on this? How do we deal with this new thing coming along? And the next morning, I sat down for my quiet time, and I read Acts 17. And Acts 17 had a pretty clear answer, I believe, to that question of how do we live? What is the impact of AI on us? And this is what I mean by God already included this in Scripture. So in Acts 17, Paul was in Athens. He'd gotten to Athens, and he was wandering around Athens. They had all these idols. They had all these philosophers. And Athens was kind of like Silicon Valley. It's the center of culture. And if you think about our world today, Silicon Valley is really the center of culture. There's so much digital stuff happening there. Social media is happening there. Movies are produced from the people that live there. It is kind of the gravitational center of Western, actually of our world's culture. Is now out of Silicon Valley instead of New York or Hollywood or Paris or London. It's out of this strange little place out in California. And like Silicon Valley, Athens was where all these smart people gathered to talk about smart things, to have smart conversations, to realize how smart they were, and to just be smart together. And when Paul was there, Luke apparently was with him because Luke wrote Acts in a first-person tone of voice. And he said that all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Like, okay, this sounds kind of like the internet. Yeah, we're all walking around looking for new things. And you have to ask, why are they looking for something new? What's wrong with what the old thing? Well, it's because the old thing wasn't satisfying. We're not finding a meaningful, satisfying purpose in that old thing. So in Athens at that time, one of the things that Luke talked about, there were two competing philosophies that were having arguments back and forth. There were the Epicureans and the Stoics. And the Epicureans were looking for purpose and meaning in pleasure. We still use Epicureans for people who are really into food, fancy food, but it was all kinds of physical pleasure they were looking for purpose and meaning in. Then there were the Stoics, who were looking for purpose in a worldly, human-defined system of ethics. So these two were going back and forth. The Stoics really, they eschewed physical pleasure for the form of some kind of virtue, and the Epicureans just sought after physical pleasure. They were both looking for meaning, both looking for, is this cutting out? It is, okay. Both looking for what, I guess a higher purpose, because what they had wasn't satisfying. So anytime something new came along, they were hopeful that that new thing, that new thought or that new idea would provide purpose and meaning. So in this mix, Paul got up and gave his famous sermon on Mars Hill, where he takes a very evangelistic approach to dealing with these very smart people in Athens. He recognizes their righteousness, or their, should say, their religiousness. He proclaims the true God, and then he points out what their real problem was. And he does that. Part of that is in Acts 17, 28 and 29. He starts by identifying the kernel of truth, saying that even your poets said that we are his descendants. So they had that kernel of truth in their philosophy, that yes, somehow they knew that they were the children of a god. And he at another point addressed the stature of the unknown god that they had there. Then he directed them to the truth, that since we are the descendants of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by human skill or thought. So if we're the image of a God, we can't turn around and bang on a stone and make it into the God that created us. Or if we're the image of God, we can't think an idea and have it be what created us. And really the thing that he was pointing out there was that what you're looking for is not an idol, but it's something that really satisfies you. And what you're looking for is the divine nature. That's what you're missing from your life. You're missing that divine nature. Should I get the pole mic? No? It's good? It's fine? Okay. So, and that divine nature is not something that can be formed with human skill or human thought. So in AD 51, when Paul was in Athens, there was a divine dissatisfaction. They weren't satisfied with their pursuit of pleasure. They weren't satisfied with their pursuit of righteousness, a righteousness that was defined by themselves. They weren't satisfied with their plethora of gods that they had all about the city. They weren't satisfied because they were looking for the divine nature. They knew in their hearts that they were missing something, and nothing that they could create would satisfy that. So how does that relate to us today? Well, it's 2023. and there's still fine dissatisfaction. Everybody's looking for what is the right thing. How can we fix things? Everybody knows that something is wrong, but how do we fix it? We've got conservatives thinking that we can fix it by individual liberty and individual freedom. And that way, everybody can pursue their own satisfaction. We have leftists thinking that it is found in the pursuit of individual pleasure and in liberty without ethics, or liberty without any kind of balance to it. And we're all looking for satisfaction, some way to satisfy that hole in us. And it's not going to happen because none of that has the divine nature in it. And we're still, the world is still looking for that divine nature. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." He is the source of that divine nature. If we come to him, believe in him, we will be satisfied and won't have that desire any longer for all these other ideas and other things and these plethora of gods. So if there's only one thing you take away from this message today, take away that only Jesus is the source of our satisfaction. So what is divine nature? I know you probably all know what it is. I'll go ahead and level set here and say, okay, divine nature, it's the character of God. It's the work of God. And it's the word of God, the ways of God. All these things, we see them expressed in Jesus Christ, and the true divine nature is conveyed to us through the life of Christ in us. And Christ made the way for us to experience and know and have hold of that divine nature. And there's no other way to get to experience divine nature. So what's the connection here? How do these matter when we talk about AI and we talk about the Athenians and divine nature? Well, like I said, the world and us that are in the world, may not be of it, but we're still in it. There's all this desire for this next new thing to satisfy. No one's actually spoken up and said, this is the real picture. I'm waiting for somebody to raise their hand and say, this is the real picture. Yeah. What?
Not this one. It was many slides ago.
Many slides ago? Why didn't you raise your hand?
Because I want to see the whole
thing. Okay. Anyway, we're all looking for some divine nature in this new in a new thing that happens, in a new thought, a new philosophy, a new technology. We're looking for answers. We could be looking for answers for prosperity. How can we make things better? How can we solve world hunger? How can we have world peace? And people are hopeful that AI can bring these things. They're hopeful that it'll solve all these perplexing problems. But our hope should be on the divine nature, not on the thoughts and works of man. We may be afraid of catastrophe. It's going to kill us all. It's going to take all of our jobs. It's going to cause economic collapse. It's going to take our freedom. We won't have any privacy. We won't be able to have any freedom. Well, our hope should be in the divine nature, not in the thoughts and works of man. So, a question. Does AI have divine nature?
No.
Okay. A simple slide here. No, it does not. You probably already knew that answer, but instead of just giving the pat answer of no, why doesn't it have divine nature? Three reasons. First off, it's regurgitating man's wisdom and thoughts. It's rephrasing and regurgitating what people have already said. And it has no understanding of the meanings of the words that it's regurgitating. It's just, here's all this stuff. I'm going to give an answer. Blah, here it is back to you. So you think, well, Jack, but Bible is, the machine has been trained on the Bible, too, as part of all this other stuff. And it's been trained on all these great writings about the Bible and about Christian life. Won't that give it the ability to reflect or regurgitate divine nature? Well, if you got a clean glass of water and poured it in the toilet, does that make the sewer clean? It's just, it's so diluted that you can't trust what's in there because there's so much other stuff that is mixed in with it, so much dilution. AI is controlled by man. All these models, they have moderation rules around them that guide what it can and cannot answer, which is actually necessary. Without those moderation rules, it will reflect the nature of man, and it will be horrible. A couple years ago, Microsoft produced an AI bot and put it on Twitter to talk to people on Twitter. Well, within a couple hours, it was spewing Nazi anti-Semitic hate just because that's what it had been exposed to on Twitter. So there is actually necessary to put bounds on what these things can say. But the bounds are set by people with biases. The bounds are set by people. People always have biases. And it has these guidelines that it follows. Like the whole internet has guidelines that it follows. So if you go and you talk to ChatGPT and you ask it certain questions, it's going to refuse to answer. Ask it for the recipe to make gunpowder. It says, no, it's dangerous. I'm not going to tell you how to make gunpowder. Well, just go find it on the internet. You can find the recipe for gunpowder if you need to. But these bots won't do that. There's all kinds of questions that it won't answer because it thinks it might be offensive. Someone asked, does AI control us or do we control it? Well, the answer is that humans control AI. They're very much moderated. The bounds are very clearly put on the bot. But keep in mind that the people that set those bounds want to control you. So it's not the machine controlling you, but the people set the bounds want to control you. They want to control you for a number of reasons. Because maybe they think their morality is better. Maybe they think that what they're selling is better, and they want to sell you what they have, so they put bounds on it to sell you different stuff. There's all kinds of reasons they would put bounds on it, but they are trying to control you through those bounds. Also, keep in mind that these people putting the bounds on it, the world, Silicon Valley culture, it's the world. And as Christ said in his high priestly prayer, the world's going to hate you. So the bounds that he's put on it are put on there by people who dislike Jesus and the dislike followers of Jesus. So why should we trust it when we're seeking the divine if it's being filtered by people and controlled by people who don't like us? Another reason why it's not AI doesn't have divine nature is because AI is created by man. Therefore, it cannot have divine nature. As Paul said in Acts, we ought not to think that we can make divine nature by the works, image formed by the art or thought of man. And also, who has known the mind of the Lord that he could instruct him? Who knows God so well that they can make a machine to echo the character and ways of God? So that leads to the next question. Where can we find divine nature? If that's what satisfies, where can we define divine nature? Well, there's three places. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit, and in nature. So in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible says that all Bible is inspired by the Word of, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's obvious to say, but the Bible is a source of divine nature. But it's also the Holy Spirit that is a source of divine nature. The Spirit of God living within us. In Romans, Paul said, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we have his Spirit in us, and we are his sons when we have his Spirit. And if we're the sons of God, we will know the Father through his Spirit, and we will reflect that divine nature. There's a lot of verses that we can go over to talk about the Holy Spirit in us and the divine nature in us. But this one specifically calls out the divine nature, that his divine power has been granted to us with everything pertaining to life and godliness. Then it winds up saying, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. There's also the divine nature, the Holy Spirit in each other. We can experience the divine nature in our brothers and sisters. We have that Holy Spirit where we can admonish one another and show each other the divine nature. The third way is through God's creation. In Romans, again, it says that for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So anybody who approaches nature and science with an open mind and examines God's creation with an open mind and seeking God, they will see it in God's creation. But all these three areas need to be taken in balance. There's always this necessary to have this kind of balance, so that what we hear from the Spirit in our hearts needs to agree with Scripture. I know in my case, a lot of times my own desires will overshadow or shout down what the Holy Spirit is saying. What we hear from each other needs to agree with what's in Scripture. What we hear from Scripture needs to agree with Scripture. We can read one thing and misinterpret it, but it doesn't agree with the whole of Scripture. And what we see in nature needs to agree with Scripture. And the Lord wants to give us his divine nature and expose us and provide that divine nature without any kind of filter. He stands at the door and knocks. He didn't send a DoorDash guy to bring his divine nature. He came personally and says, here is my divine nature. Let me come in. Let me share this with you. Let me eat with you and have fellowship and share my divine nature with you right where you are. So we need to be aware and alert of things that come between us and his divine nature and his true sources of divine nature, whether it be a commentary, whether it be a large language model. We need to be very, very aware of what is between us and the biases of those that have come between us and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So, what do we do with AI? AI is just a tool. Like any computer program, it is just a tool. And AI is a tool for imitating human thoughts and wisdom. And like any tool, you've got to choose the right tool for the job. I remember in shop class, they said, if you choose the wrong tool for the job, it's going to make life harder. It's going to make life more dangerous if you're not using the right tool. So when is AI the wrong tool to use? It's the wrong tool if you need divine nature. Again, because it doesn't have divine nature. So if you're looking for the divine nature, it's not going to be there. It may be an abstraction or an interpretation of it, but it's not there. If you need to reflect the divine nature, in other words, if you need to be a testimony to the Lord, it's not there. That is not the right tool to use for that. The Lord says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man." So if you're going to a large language model looking for an interpretation of Scripture or looking for how to communicate the testimony of the Lord to somebody, it's not there. It needs to come from your spirit. It needs to come from the Word of God. So when is it the right tool? Well, it's the right tool if you're just looking for the wisdom of man. For example, if my employer wants to write 11,000 articles about the products we sell, that's the wisdom of man. And it chews it out, spits it out, boom, we've got the wisdom of man on 11,000 different articles. But you shouldn't use it if you're not smart enough to correct it. We can't trust what the machine is telling us. So you've got to be able to go back and look at it and think critically about it. Is this really true, what it's saying? And you've got to go back and do research. Is this information correct? And it's definitely not the right tool if you need divine nature. And like using a calculator, you know, when you started learning math, you had to do it all by hand. And then after you got to a certain point in proficiency, the teacher said, okay, now you can use a calculator to do the math with, because we've gotten past the simple stuff and gotten to more things than the simple stuff we already knew, and we could just do it by rote. Likewise, with these large language models that can write things for us, we need to be aware that they can cause mental atrophy. If we're having it do all the writing for us, our brains become mushy and soft. Just like if you always use your GPS to get navigation, you lose the ability to find your own way. And these models will do that to your brain. They can cause those writing skills to atrophy, where you forget how to write and you forget how to think. So we need to be like the Bereans in Acts, who, when Paul taught them, they would go back and study the scriptures to make sure what Paul said was right. And they were thinking critically and examining critically and really seeking the word of God in scripture and really thinking about what was taught them and what they had read and what they had heard to know whether it was the truth or not. We need to keep our minds sharp and be able to think through problems and think through what people are saying. Because the Lord, if we can't think, it's a problem. So one of the questions that was asked was, what about my job? What's it going to do? What should I do for a living? What's going to happen to all of our jobs? Well, is AI going to affect our jobs? Undoubtedly. No one knows yet what impact it's going to have on employment. There are some that say it'll open up more jobs. There are some that say that it'll destroy 300 million jobs. We don't know. But what we do know is that our purpose is not in our work. Our purpose is in our relationship with the Lord and obeying the Lord. Jesus said, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. What we're doing here matters more than what we eat and how we provide for ourselves and what we wear. The Lord will provide for us. So another question, is AI the Antichrist? Any guesses?
Yes.
No.
The world.
Well, why is it not the Antichrist? First off, I asked it if it was the Antichrist. And I asked ChatGPT, are you the Antichrist? And it said, no, it's not the Antichrist. But then I thought to myself, that's exactly what the Antichrist would say. But it's not the Antichrist because it's inanimate. It's not a person. It's not goal-seeking of its own. It doesn't decide to go do something. It's answering questions. It's the people that are asking it the questions that are setting its goals. It's the people that are asking it to do bad things that are the ones that are bad. Again, the model is just a machine. Will it be used by the Antichrist? Yes, undoubtedly, it will be used by the Antichrist. Why is that? Because it's going to be controlled by man. It's going to be controlled by the people in power, and they will set the bounds on it. And they will shape what it says and what it does. And it's going to reflect those biases of those people. So, yes, it will be, I believe it will be part of the tool set of the Antichrist to sway people, to deceive them into following him. So what do we do in that situation where we have this going on? Y'all recognize, anyway. We can expect more confusion caused by these tools. You think that 2020 was bad with all the confusion around vaccines and what to do, what not to do, all the stuff. That's going to be nothing compared to the confusion that will be created by these tools. We won't be able to trust our eyes or our ears because it's so easy to create very, very convincing fakes, very, very convincing forgeries. You can imitate someone's voice. With only a few words of somebody spoken, you can imitate their voice. You can make movies of people doing things that they've never done and add that to their voice, and all these things happening, and you've got very, very convincing and cheap to produce fakes. And all this fakery going on, all this misinformation, it's going to be exhausting. There's going to be brother against brother. Somebody saw one thing, believes one thing. Somebody saw something else, believes something else. And there's going to be all kinds of contention. And it's going to be exhausting. It's going to wear us down because we won't know what's real. We'll be just living in a completely relative world where we don't know what the truth is. Like this picture, which is, this is a AI-generated fake of the Pope wearing a puffer jacket. That's actually, it was a very famous one because it kind of stirred up some controversy about how easy it was to produce these fakes. So what do we do? Well, we need to cling to the rock. He is our firm foundation. As David said, he is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. My refuge is in God. So in all this swirl and all this confusion that's going to be coming, we need to cling to the truth of the Lord. We need to know that he is loving, he is kind, and he is our Savior. And okay, I think that's a good place to stop. But before I close, I just wanted to, since this is kind of a current events kind of talk and it's kind of new, I wanted to open up the floor to see if there are any questions. Lord willing, I'd be able to answer them. Yes, Judith.
People with word processing, it's gone beyond just a spell check. Very often you're typing and it tries to guess what you want it to say, but it is not what you want. And if you don't proofread carefully what you have, it will change all kinds of things, not just sometimes the spelling of someone's name.
Yep.
But I kind of don't like it anymore since it's changing my words.
Yeah, the question was, what about word processing that's suggesting things to write? Again, is it the right tool? Is it the wrong tool? If you're writing a letter to your insurance company, whatever. If you're writing something that you want to share the divine nature, the testimony of the Lord, make sure it's the right thing.
Right. Reread,
spell check, correct it. Is that what you really want to say? Yes, William.
Just to be aggravating, the legislatures are now processing the regulation of AI. You think that's going to be a way to control it?
Okay, the question was about world regulation of AIs. Will that be a way to control it? No, it will not. Again, because it goes back to who's controlling the machine. And it's, again, it'll be the same machines controlled by the same people. And it's also, it's like you can't regulate math. It's just math that's going on. And any kind of regulation you try to put on the use of that, people will find a way around it. There's all kinds of regulations about everything. It doesn't stop people from doing bad things. And the cat is out of the bag.
Yeah.
I don't know who put the cat in the bag the first time, but the cat is out of the bag.
Another question.
Yeah.
These devices that some of us have in our homes that you can ask questions.
Mm-hmm.
And
like Alexa.
Yeah.
Say, Alexa, turn off all the lights.
Sometimes they say they don't have that information.
Yeah.
Now, can they be taught that information?
Yes, they can be taught that information, and future versions of Alexa and Google Home and Siri will have access to large language models that can have a much more compelling conversation.
Are they able to hear what you are saying and put that in their bank?
What's that? Yeah, there's evidence to show that they are not listening all the time. But there's nothing to stop them from doing that. There's nothing technically stopping them from doing that. Anyway, I think that's whether Alexa's listening or not is kind of outside their purview of the message. Okay, other questions?
I don't have a question, but I have one. I know that the in China, people will try to translate Brother Kang's book. And so so I told them, go ahead and translate one chapter, then I'll take a look at that. So I think this is maybe you can tell me. And it came out, and you know, I believe they use Google Translation.
Yep.
So is that AI too?
Google Translate, these translation programs are AI-driven, yes.
Okay, and so then we found out there's a, you know, quite a mistake, because a lot of not only English words, I mean Chinese words, have the same sound and pronunciation, but it's a different meaning.
Yeah.
Word.
Yeah.
And so that was a whole lot of mistake out of that, and so that way we figured out that they use the translation automatically.
Yeah.
So it's AI that's artificial intelligence, but it's not very intelligent.
Yeah, that it has issues. Dora asked about, or was asked, the saying about AI translation not working very well with Brother Kang's books, and it's true. Our language, the words we use here in our assembly are different. I shouldn't say very different, but they're different than what mainline Christianity uses or the world uses, so it's going to have trouble with that. There's not as much information to train it on, so it's not as accurate. So if you've ever watched the live transcriptions of YouTube, it will translate for you, and it's hilarious how bad it is. Anyway, it gets all kinds of things wrong. But anyway, let's go ahead and wrap up there. Just want to summarize that some things to remember, that these AIs, it's just a regurgitation of man's thoughts and wisdom. But we need to seek God. We need to seek God through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, and through His creation. And as the turmoil comes, caused by all this technological change and cultural change, we need to cling to the rock of our salvation. And we need to remember that only He satisfies. These new things aren't going to bring satisfaction. Only the Lord brings satisfaction. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are our rock and you are our salvation. We don't need any new invention or new statistics or computer programs to make our lives complete, Lord, but you provide satisfaction for us. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.